This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
You know, we've been following Jesus through John's gospel as John leads us on this journey with Jesus, this journey of ministry. And you know, one of the things that we see in John more than we see in the other gospels is we get to see much more of what Jesus is thinking, and I would argue is also feeling as well as he's on this journey, which is important because all along the way, he is facing misunderstanding, opposition, doubt from not only the Israelites like Moses did when years before, centuries before, but also doubt and unbelief from his own family. You know, John, one of the things he's done for us in his gospel is he's given us the opportunity to understand Jesus from the inside and to empathize with Jesus. You know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves Jesus was and is a real person. You know, when you're growing up, your parents are generally, in some ways, aren't real people. In other words, you don't think of them as people with issues and problems and struggles, and that's okay. That's okay as a parent. But once you mature, if you mature, you understand, you know what, I wonder how Dad felt when that happened 10 years ago. I wonder how Mom felt when that happened 15 years ago. All those types of things. And that kind of maturity is what John, I believe, what the Holy Spirit inspiring John wants to bring us to as we explore and are in this journey with Jesus of ministry. Where we are now in chapter 7, Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he's there at what's called the Festival of Booths, and or also Festival of Shelters. I think it'd be much better if translators would call it the Festival of Tents, because we understand tents. Tents generally are not permanent homes. We're in tents for temporary reasons, either camping or something else, or there's been a hurricane and we have to live in a tent a while somewhere or another. But what this referred to for the Israelites, there was two things going on in this festival. First, it was at the end of the harvest. And we always got to remember, the harvest was not a guaranteed thing. There could be a drought and the crops don't grow, or the locusts could come and damage a lot of the harvest. So when you had a full harvest at the end, they were thankful. They were very thankful. Like people who are farmers today who are dependent on the weather and other circumstances. So they were very thankful. So it was a harvest festival, and they called it the Festival of Shelters, temporary shelters, tents, because they would go out and live in temporary in tents, essentially, or they'd build some kind of temporary booth or something. So they were near the fields, so they wouldn't be burning daylight, right, traveling to the fields. They just step out and harvest first thing in the morning. The other thing, though, it harkened back to, was when the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering, living literally in tents, right? Before they were settled in the Promised Land. So both of those things, and Jesus is there at this celebration. Jerusalem is jammed with people from all over the known world who come, try to come to these festivals three times a year, And other two festivals, different times of the year, Passover and another one. So the Jerusalem is jammed. The religious authorities have already decided Jesus needs to go, which means they want to kill him. So that's going on. And then there's all sorts of other confusion we'll read about now. So if you'd please turn to John 7, 20, or it'll be on the screen, excuse me. If you'd please stand as we read God's word. Holy Spirit, as we read this word you inspired, open our minds, hearts, and spirits to your truth. You are the true preacher and teacher here, Holy Spirit. It's your voice we want to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? But here he is, speaking in public, and they say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? But how could he be? For we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear. No one will know where he comes from. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Then the leaders tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Many among the crowds at the temple believed in him. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous signs than this man has done? When the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they and the leading priests sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. But Jesus told them, I will be with you only a little longer. Then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but not find me. And you cannot go where I am going. The Jewish leaders were puzzled by this statement. Where is he planning to go? They asked. Is he thinking of leaving the country and going to the Jews in other lands? Maybe he will even teach the Greeks. What does he mean when he says, you will search for me but not find me, and you cannot go where I am going? On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. You feel the swirling confusion around Jesus. People saying things like, that have no basis in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, where these folks are saying, how can this guy be the Messiah? Because we know where he's from, and the Messiah will just poof, appear like out of thin air, and we won't know where he comes from. That's almost like a folk legend that somehow grew up. There's nothing in scripture that says anything about that. So there's confusion with these people. But then there are these others who are thinking this through, and they're very aware of miracles Jesus has done. They're very aware of his teaching but you know, the miraculous things he's done, all the healings. That's what he's been doing. By the way, you know, John only alludes to it, but the assumption is, and what John says is that all the time he's there in the temple, he's not just teaching, or in Jerusalem, he's not just teaching, but he's healing too. So these people see it and they say, you know, okay, we've seen, you know, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, people are being freed from demonic spirits. Okay, what more would the Messiah do beyond that? And these people are seeing it pretty clearly. They're looking at it clearly. So Jesus is in the middle of all that, responding to all that. How does he keep his composure? We sort of assume, sort of like kids think parents are supposed to keep their composure, right? How does Jesus keep his composure? How does he not lose it, all right, emotionally? How does he not just say, I'm out of here, right? I'm leaving. I'm going to head back up to Galilee. You people are driving me crazy, right? How does he keep his composure? Well, he tells us. He says, I'm not here on my own. I'm not here on my own. Think about that. There is a humility. There is a healthy, I think healthy, submission to someone else. And that someone else is the one who sent him, is his Father. And he says, the one who sent me is true. The one who sent me is true. What's that mean? Well, I think it can mean a number of things, but one thing it does mean is that he trusts the one who sent him into this mess. He trusts the one who sent him into all this adversity. He trusts the one who sent him into all this threat. These people, the religious leaders, they want to kill Jesus. They're not messing around. But Jesus trusts the one who sent him in. And so Jesus knows, despite all that swirling around him, he is right where he is supposed to be. You know, all of us, probably most of us here, have had at one time or another, maybe we've thought, or maybe we've even told people, or sometimes, well, you know, you become a Christian, everything's easy peasy, right? Piece of cake from then on. Completely unbiblical, right? Jesus said clearly to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. Not in this world you might have a glitch or two. No. In this world you will have trouble. Why? Because this world is a spiritual battlefield. That's why. Right? The world is a spiritual battlefield, and Jesus came as an invader, invading a righteous invader to establish his kingdom and expand his kingdom of love, so people could become part of his family through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this world, you will have trouble. And Jesus knew that. He had trouble, obviously. But what allowed him to keep his composure is he knew the one who sent him was true. He was where he was supposed to be at this time in history, in that place in history, doing what God wanted him to do. And let me just suggest to you that there is no greater source of peace than knowing you are right where God wants you to be, no matter what is swirling around you, no matter what challenges are swirling around you. This is why we want to cultivate that close relationship with the living God. And when I say the living God, I just don't mean the Father. I also mean Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we want to cultivate our relationship with them and grow to know them more and more, so that in the midst of whatever we're facing in life, wherever we are, we can know, this is where God wants me to be right now. This is where he wants me to be. And this is what he's given me to deal with, to be an influence for him in this place, in this time, with these problems, whatever they are. Family, business, international, whatever they are, whatever the problems are, whatever the challenges are. And Jesus models this. He says, the one who sent me is true, and you don't know him. The one who's not talking to you, talking to these people, right? The one who sent me is true, and Jesus, you people don't know him. Which means there's something they need to understand. There's a dividing line between those who know the Father and know who he is, and for us, know Jesus, know the Holy Spirit, and those who don't. Because if they don't, there's a lack of understanding, there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of a lot of things. But then Jesus says this, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Now think about that. He's saying to them both, you don't know him, but he sent me to you. He's telling these people the Father cares for them. The Father wants to draw them into relationship with himself, just like Jesus is in relationship with himself. You know, it reminds me of John 3:17, where Jesus says that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He could have said, you don't know him, and by the way, you're going to hell. Tough luck! Sorry for you, right? No, it's the opposite. He wants to rescue them from being lost to the Father for all eternity. And that's how he wants us to relate to everybody we encounter as well. People in our lives for a long term, family, neighbors, right, friends, and people we just encounter in passing, you know, while we're waiting in line at Kroger or someplace or another. This is how he wants us to relate to all people as well, the way Jesus does. With that sense of, I have been sent. I've been sent. And let me just tell you right now, if you know Jesus, if you have been born again into God's family through the power of the Holy Spirit, and which you believe in Jesus, welcomed him into your life, you are sent. You are sent. I don't know where you're sent to. You know, that's the wonderful thing. That's for you and the Lord. That's for you and the Lord to talk to each other, and you understand what has he sent you to. And I can promise you this: whatever way, who it's not wherever, it's really whoever, whomever he sent you to, there will be challenges, there will be frustrations, because you're dealing with people or someone who needs to know him. And they can be difficult and maybe even threatening, just like the people Jesus dealt with here. And what do you do? Well, that's what you do when you do what Jesus did. You ever wonder why Jesus got up early and prayed all the time? That's the reason. These were challenging, right? This was challenging. He went to the Lord like, Lord, these people, these guys trying to kill me, you know? And he wasn't afraid, but he is sharing that. He and his Father, I'm convinced, are talking about that. And that's what God wants you to do with the difficult people in your life, you know? And as C.S. Lewis would say, beginning with the number one difficult person in your life, which is you and me, right? But Jesus is there. And it's such a mixed bag for him. You know, when these people are saying, "Hey, what more could the disciple what more could the Messiah do?" Well, it's like the Pharisees have their snitches throughout the crowd, and they hear that the crowds are whispering these things, and so immediately, you know, they live in great paranoia. You know why? Because they have a lot to lose. They have so much to lose. They are supposed to be the teachers of Israel. In other words, teaching the people of Israel to know how to have a relationship with God. That's what they're supposed to be doing. But guess what? What they've turned it into a cash cow for themselves, and a prestige cow, and a status cow, and image cow. They've turned it all into something just for them. It's shocking when you think about it. And very sad and scary too. And so what do? Well, they send temple guards, go arrest the guy. And Jesus says something mysterious that I don't know why, maybe it'll come to us while we're reading it here again. Jesus says, "I will be with you only a little longer, then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me but not find me, and you cannot go where I'm going." One thing he's doing here, he's putting a dividing line. He's saying, "I know someone and I know things that you don't know. And I can go someplace where you can't go." You know, a while back, a few weeks ago, or something like that, I talked about Jesus will say difficult things. And it's like he puts a splinter of truth in your mind. You know, when you got a splinter in your foot and you're walking, you got to get it out. You're going to stop and you're going to get it out, unless you're a masochist, right? Well, when he puts a splinter of truth, how do you get a splinter of truth out of your mind? He puts it in there so people will go, what's that mean? What does he mean? And he says it with such confidence. What? And he's not afraid of us. What does it mean? And they, you know, you can't help but think about it. And I think probably some of these guys laid awake at night. What do you mean by that? Because of the way Jesus says it with such calm, with such assurance, and so directly. And they you can see them. You can see the splinter working. Where is he planning to go? Is he going to leave the country and go to the Jews in other lands? Because, you know, there were Jews dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. That's why when Paul goes on mission trips later on, much later in Acts, there are synagogues all over these places he goes to. So they're going to go there. And then they say, maybe he will even teach the Greeks. They mean that. The sense is, I think, they're being sarcastic, because these people did not have any respect for the non-Jews. When they say Greeks, they mean non-Jews. And they didn't have any respect for them at all. It was like us and then those other people, right? These Greeks. They meant it, I think, sarcastically and a little bit ironically, but guess what? That was the ultimate goal, right? Because I'm pretty sure all of us here would fall into that category of Greeks. Some of us may have some Jewish background. I know at least one in here does, or at least two, because I have a little bit. But the rest, we're all Greek, non-Jew. And guess what? Jesus did go to them through all the missionaries. So they meant it sarcastically, but guess what? They didn't know it. They were almost prophesying in a way. You think about Jesus, this one guy. He's got his followers there, but he's the focus. He's the problem. He's either the problem or the answer, right? He's the focus. just one guy. Thousands of people are in Jerusalem at this point, and they're all focused on him. And it brought to mind a verse that we've talked about, I think probably mentioned because it's one of my favorite, Zechariah 4:10, where the Lord says to Zechariah, don't worry. When things were really in a terrible place for Israel, I mean, they're at the bottom, and they're rebuilding, and the Lord says, in one translation it says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. And another translation says something like, Zechariah, don't worry that these beginnings are so small. And you know, when you think about it, everything God does begins small. And then he grows, and he seems to like it that way. And so he says, don't worry. Seeds start off small, but then they grow. We start off very small, then we grow, and here we are, right? And there's a small beginning here. One guy sent by God and knowing what his mission is. And then on the last day of the festival, the climax, he shouts out to the crowd, anyone who's thirsty may come to me, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, right? The scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But all of this, if we remember, right? He said essentially the same thing to the woman at the well. And he said something similar to the people he had, from the big crowd he had fed in John 5, I think, who then keep following him around. I mean, he has said this before. This rivers of living water thing. And the fascinating thing when he says that is, has to do with a scripture that was always read at this festival. And it comes from Ezekiel 47. And it's a fascinating image here. You know, in Ezekiel's time, things were so horribly bad with the leadership of Israel, not unlike what's happening in Jesus' time, except in many ways it was worse. They were worshiping inside the temple. You know, the temple had all sorts of rooms. They had gone down into the temple in some little small rooms, and they were worshiping pagan idols in the temple of God. That's how bad it had gotten. It was horrible. And as a result, it was all going to be washed away. But then the Lord shows Ezekiel that there's going to be a new start, and it's going to be renewed, and there's going to be a new temple, and everything is going to be made new. It's going to be a new start. And at one point, and this guy, this all Ezekiel says is this man is giving him a tour of the new start, right, of the new thing. And it's worth it opening up to, you don't have to, but Ezekiel 47, you'll appreciate it more, I think, taking a look at it in the Bible. This man who is, an angel, has already shown him the temple, the new temple that's going to be built. And then they take a tour and do some things. But then the man brings him back to the entrance of the temple. And here's what Ezekiel sees. There I saw a stream flowing east. East. Right, Robert? Thank you, Robert. I knew that would bug Robert all day, you know. East. Flowing east from beneath the door of the temple. Okay. Our door's out there, thankfully, outside to the parking lot, face east. Now, let's say you came here early Sunday morning to bring donuts or something, and there's water coming from beneath the door. Now tell me, would you call 911 and say, you've got to announce a flood warning for all of Memphis? No. You would say, the bathroom, the toilet must have broken or something, right? Water all over the floors. It's a nuisance, right? That's what you would think. That's not what's happening here. The water flows out. And he says, the man then brought me outside the wall through the north gateway, led me around to the eastern entrance, and there I could see the water flowing out of the east gateway. And then the guy's got some kind of measuring rod. And they're walking along, following the stream, and he took me along the stream for about a quarter mile. And then he led me across it. They walked across it. And Ezekiel says, the water was up to his ankles. Okay, wait a minute. The water is flowing out. It should dissipate and get shallower. It doesn't. It's up to his ankles. Well, then they go another quarter mile, and now it's up to Ezekiel's knees. It should be dissipating. Then another quarter mile, it's up to his waist. Then he measures another quarter mile. They go further, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim, but too deep to walk through. What is this about? What's this about? And the man says, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. This river is bearing fruit. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. If you've never been to the Dead Sea, I hope you get to go there one time. It's a bizarre thing. Nothing, it's all dead all around there. And it's all desert, rather. And it is so salty, it is astonishing. Nothing can live in it because it's, so you can't get, if you get it in your eyes, you gotta run to the shore and wash your eyes out. It'll burn your eyes. And so nothing lives there. But here's what happens. The waters of this stream flowing to the temple from the temple will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Have you ever wondered, there are certain things in your life, can they ever become fresh and pure again? There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. And then he says this, life will flourish wherever this water flows. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. The rivers of living water flowing from our hearts because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, because Jesus will die in the next year at the Passover, will die on the cross so all our sins can be forgiven. We can be fresh and pure in the eyes of God, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then those same rivers of living water that have brought us new life, that they can flow from us out to others who are in desperate need of it, like these people that Jesus was dealing with, even the ones wanting to kill him. Because we know when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God wants those rivers of living water that bring freshness and purity to people's lives, to flow from us to the ones that he wants us to influence.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.